So this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. And we're continuing this study in the book of Jude, and we're going to go all the way through. And you think, well, Jude's just a few verses. We ought to be able to get through that in just a short amount of time. But there's lots of things for us to think about in the book of Jude. And you'll notice the title of the message today is Earnestly Contending for Truth. And so we preached a couple of weeks ago about earnestly contending for the faith. But today I want us to just think about the truth. Jude is addressing this need to earnestly contend for the faith. And we want to realize that earnestly contending for the faith is contending for the truth. And I want us to realize the truth is what's at stake. And I know we don't realize it sometimes, but the Scripture teaches us that every day we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We are in a battle against spiritual wickedness in high places every day. And how deep is that battle? Well, recently, Nine Marks dropped a new podcast called Counseling Talk. I sent it to a few of you. I sent it to you because I know that you can use it in your career. I know that you talk to others, and so you can learn about talking to others, or because it'll be beneficial for you in your, I think that your life experience will be beneficial in counseling others. But on this week's episode, the title of the episode was On Suicide Part 1. And in this episode, they discussed how Satan is the father of lies. And Satan is battling against the truth. And that battle began in the Garden of Eden. And what happened when Satan convinced Adam and Eve to believe a lie? They sinned. And what did sin bring forth? Sin brought forth death. See, what we understand is that believing a lie brings death. And so when we think about our battle for the truth, we want to understand that when we are battling for the truth, what we are battling against is error. You know, in that episode, they discussed how Satan attempts to use lies to convince people that they would be better off dead. He tempted Jesus to jump off the temple. He tempted Elijah and Jonah so much that he brought them to the place of despair, and they despaired even of life. Satan, through lies, tries to convince people that death is a good thing. And so because of that, we need to understand the value of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what we understand is that truth brings life. So when we think about earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we understand that we are contending for the truth. And contending for the truth is contending for truth is contending for life. I want you to grab a hold of that today. Why is it important to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Because in contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, you are contending for life. So we come to Jude, and we see there in Jude 3 and 4, and this is becoming a familiar passage to you maybe. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I pray that You would just help us to understand the value of truth. And when we understand the value of truth, we would recognize that truth gives life. Open our hearts that we can see this truth today. Inspire our hearts to stand for the truth. We thank You for the truth that we know that is eternal. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Jude here highlights a couple of heresies. They were heresies that began to creep into the church during the early days of the apostles. He highlights the first one, that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude's not the only one that mentions that. Peter also mentioned that in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1 when he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So we understand that this error, lies, are beginning to filter their way into the teaching of the truth. It's beginning to filter its way into the early church. There are a couple of more prominent heresies that creep into the church in the New Testament. One of them is found in the book of Galatians. It's a heresy that the church had to fight against, and it is they were fighting against what was known as the circumcision, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But they of the circumcision, what they began to say was that if you want to be known as a son of God, then you have to be circumcised. Paul talks about that and he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we an angel, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He also says in Galatians 3:1, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit by works of the law or of the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So these heresies are creeping in and it's changing the gospel. And how serious is that? How serious if someone begins to manipulate the gospel and begins to add to the gospel? Here's the seriousness of it. Paul said if somebody preaches another gospel, if they add anything to the gospel, let them be accursed. He didn't say it was okay. He didn't say, well, you know, that's what they believe, so it's okay. No, he said, let them be accursed. Another error which began to creep into the church in the early days was a philosophical idea. It's called Gnosticism. And this is really an extension of the denial of Jesus as being God. But the basic idea is this, that all matter is evil. And since all matter is evil, then Christ could not come in the likeness of flesh. He could not be God in the flesh. Jesus was not God incarnate. They taught that only the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus at His baptism. And that when He was suffering on the cross, He wasn't really suffering. He was just kind of there as an aura, so to speak. Heresy. And it's because of these heresies, and again, they were filtering into the early church, and they're still here today. Because that false prophets are among us, that's why we need to earnestly contend for the faith. As Peter said, they bring in damnable heresies. Think about that. They're damnable heresies. They are heresies which lead to hell. They are contrary to the Word of God. They are against the apostles' doctrine. And Peter said they bring swift destruction. So we want to understand that. These false gospels, these damnable heresies, they bring eternal damnation to men's souls. That's why it's important for you to earnestly contend for the faith. And you need to understand it's up to you. Who is going to guarantee that the truth will be here in 100 years? You are. As you stand for the truth today, we are guaranteeing that the apostles' doctrine will be taught in the future. That's why it's so important for you to get that instilled in your life and instilled in your heart so that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you know and why you know it. And you know it from the Word of God. It's just not what you've been taught. It's not just what someone says. But you can go to the Scripture and you can find it in the Scripture and you can follow along in the Scripture. And it agrees with every other passage of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. There's no contradictory thoughts or ideas. You've got to know that. And so let's think about it. In the first century, there was one assembly. There was one voice preaching the apostles' doctrine. But today, how many voices are there? There are a multitude of voices. There are a multitude of people saying, well, you can believe this and get to heaven. There are people who say, listen, you go your way and I go our way. We're all going to the same place. That's all that matters. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. As the old saying goes, everything that glitters is not gold. And so everyone that stands behind the pulpit is not teaching truth. And you have to be able to diagnose truth from error. You see, this because there's a multitude of voices, and some of the greatest preachers of heresy have the greatest platforms. It's difficult to discern truth from error for some people. You see, this thought of universality has crept into our hearts and our minds. We have the idea, hey, listen, let's let everybody have their own way. But what we forget sometimes is that what they are teaching, Peter identifies as damnable heresies. Listen, everything that someone preaches from a pulpit does not lead to eternal life. Some things that people preach behind a pulpit lead to eternal death. And we need to be able to know the difference. Why is it important? Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? If you don't, let's turn to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. I'm going to read verses 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came unto him, Sir, Didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's the thought? The man sows seed. When he sows seed, it brings forth some wheat and some weeds. Some wheat and some tares. And you really, from what I've been told, you can't tell the difference between the wheat and the tares while they're young. It's not until they get older and more mature and they start producing fruit that you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. And the servant said, do you want us to root them up? And the man's like, no. No, don't do that, because you might root up some of the wheat also. Just wait until we see the fruit and we know which is the wheat and the tares. And then we'll take the wheat and put them in the barn, and we'll take the tares and we'll put them into the fire. We'll burn them. What's the point? You need to know the truth. Because God's not going to remove all the truth. People are going to go on and spread error today. God's not going to root them up until the end. And some of those that are preaching error are going to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. And some of those who are their followers, they're going to hear the same thing. You see, this is why we must earnestly contend for the faith. Not all who preach or teach a message which brings eternal life. We must contend for the faith, because it is the faith once delivered to the saints that brings forth life. It is the only message that brings forth life. And today, people are believing lies. And so we must contend for the faith. You see, just like in the garden, Satan spreading his lies brought forth death. Today, lies are being spread. It's bringing forth death. So we need to understand that. We need to understand how important it is for us to stand for the truth of the Word of God. Now we're going to look into those heresies just a bit. The heresies highlighted by Jude and Peter. And the first thing that Jude mentioned was that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I talked about that a few weeks ago. It's called antinomianism. And the thought of antinomianism was this, that because we have been saved by grace, then we are free from the requirements of the Mosaic law. We don't have to live according to the law because we're saved by grace. And so it really doesn't matter how you live. You know, there are some people who believe in the old Bible, which is not the old Bible. It's all the Word of God from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It's all important. They are all inspired by God. So we need to know Genesis as much as we need to know Revelation. And we need to know the Psalms and the Prophets just as much as we need to know the Pauline epistles. It's all important to us. But some people will say, oh, that's the old Bible. We don't need that anymore. Oh, but you do. Because it's in the old Bible where we learn what is pleasing to God. It's in the old Bible where we learn what sin is. Some people will say, well, if you say that we need to follow the law, then that's legalism. No, that's not legalism. You need to remember that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we need the Old Testament, because the Old Testament teaches us what sin is. And the Old Testament shows us the promised Messiah who is coming. It's only in the New Testament that we see the fulfillment of that which was hidden in the Old. But we need it all. When Paul addressed this thought of that we can continue in sin because we have been saved by grace. But Paul says, Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? And then Paul says that if you're saved by grace, the desire of your heart ought to be to live apart from sin. It should not be to sin so I can experience more grace. No, but because you have been saved by grace, you are going to live holy, like Jesus said. We cannot continue to sin because we have been saved by grace. At regeneration and conversion, we receive a new heart. And this new heart that we receive desires to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. And we are going to abstain from sin. Because we are saved by grace, we understand we are dead to sin. Sin should no longer have dominion in our lives. We should desire to live according to the law. We shouldn't desire to run away from the law, but we should desire to know what the law says, because the law teaches us what is pleasing to God. The law teaches us what is displeasing to God. So if we want to live in a way that is pleasing to God, we ought to not want to know more about the law, so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to God. But they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, saying that, listen, because you've been saved by grace, you can live however you want to. Well, that's false. They deny, the other thing that Jude mentions, denying the only Lord, our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That the deity of Christ is one of the foundational tenets of Christian teaching. To deny that Jesus is one with the Father and was in the beginning with the Father is to call Jesus a liar. To deny that Jesus is one with the Father and was in the beginning with the Father is to call Jesus a liar. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was in the beginning with the Father, and Jesus was the Father. He was in the beginning. All things were made by Him. Jesus is not a created being. You know, Jehovah's Witness, I think, will say that Jesus is created. Now, there are a couple of passages of Scripture that might cause a little difficulty. You just jump down to John 1:14 says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what does that mean when you talk about begotten of the Father? You start thinking, well, that means the Son of, that means born after, and so people say, see, He was begotten because so then He was created. But that's, the word begotten there is the Greek word monogenēs. Mono, of course, being the prefix that stands for one. Genēs being the root word of genomai, which means to come into being or to be unique. The thought is this. Jesus is the only unique Son of the Father. There is not another one like Him. There's not another one coming along. He is the only unique Son of the Father. Colossians 1:15 talks about Jesus being the firstborn. Colossians 1:15 talks about who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So they're saying, oh, there, see, Jesus was born as a creature, some would like to say. Again, we're defining Greek words, but again, that's one of the difficulties with the English language is trying to find an English word that agrees with a Greek word, and the word is prototokos, which means points to eternal existence. The firstborn points to pre-existence. All things were created by Him. See, here's what we know. He was not created. All things were created by Him. So He could not be created if He created all things. So you understand that He wasn't created. He was first in sovereignty. He is far above all principality and power. Actually, what Paul is using that text of Scripture to speak against the Gnostics. He's trying to get them to see that Jesus is not created. He is the Creator. He is not less than God. He is God. Again, he's using that to refute the Gnostics, and there's lots to be said there, and this is a huge teaching, but we just want to understand that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Christ. We'll talk about Gnosticism again in just a little bit. But again, earnestly contend for the faith. And Jude says that evil men have crept in unawares, and they begin to teach to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they begin to teach that I've just lost it. They've been denying the only Lord Jesus Christ. But then we also mentioned a couple of errors. We talked about them preaching a perverted gospel. Now, you have to go back to the book of Acts to see where this came into play, and we're not going to turn back there. But let's remember what Paul told the Galatians. He said, they come to you preaching a gospel other than we have taught. Let that person be accursed. And so it's important for us to define the gospel. And really, the gospel is more than just the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. That's what the word gospel means. The good news of who Jesus is. And if you're going to trace the good news of who Jesus is, you need to go all the way back to the beginning. Really, you need to go all the way back to eternity before the beginning. Because if we're going to fully understand who Jesus is, He was in the beginning with God. So you can't just pigeonhole the gospel into 1 Corinthians 15. Because it's more than just the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the eternal pre-existence of Jesus, and it is the eternal kingdom that He has forever and ever. And all of that in between is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what you teach about Jesus is part of the gospel. What you teach about who Jesus is in Genesis is part of the gospel. What you teach about the eternal kingdom is part of the gospel. But the gospel and what Paul was addressing in the book of Galatians is the fact that, and I've already told you, that they said you needed to add the works of the law in order to be saved, namely circumcision. In the book of Acts, it's called, they're known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, they crept in unawares. And what they were teaching is that, listen, salvation is not complete without the adding of the works of the flesh. And I want to highlight that because in the first century, it was circumcision. But today, do you know people that say you need to add a work of the flesh in order to be saved? Do you know where they've said you have to add, you got to do this in order to be saved? You got to do that in order to be saved? You got to live this way in order to be saved? Do you know people who teach that? Do you know people who teach you can be saved and you can be lost again? Those are adding things to the gospel that's not there. So this is why it's important for us to understand. We need to know what the truth says, because if people begin adding things to the gospel, let them be accursed. You see, they contended with Peter. They felt Peter shouldn't have gone to the Gentiles and taken the gospel to them. And they forgot that they were to, as the Jews, they were to take the gospel to all the nations of the world. Remember the promise that God made to Abraham, Genesis 12, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. So the Jews were responsible to tell all the nations of the world how they could be blessed in Abraham. And they have forgotten. Listen, we need to understand that anyone who thinks that a work of the flesh needs to be added to the finished work of Christ is adding to the gospel. Whether that work of the flesh is added in order to obtain salvation or added in order to maintain salvation, either way, they're adding to the finished work of Christ, and that is preaching a perverted gospel. And Paul says they should be accursed. Lastly, we'll mention Gnosticism. Again, Gnosticism was about gaining a higher knowledge. This started during the days of the apostles, and it really gained ground in the second century, and you want to talk about a huge teaching. I can't tell you everything there is to know about Gnosticism, but one of the things that they said is that the God who created this world is not the supreme God. He is a demiurge, a force from the supreme God, and they taught that Jesus was just an eon, a power from the demiurge to lead people back to the supreme God. I mean, again, it's huge teaching here. They taught that all matter was evil, therefore the body is evil, and the soul is the only thing that could be saved. What they got out of that was this. There were two ways they would respond to that. Since the body is evil, how are we going to respond to the body? And here's what they taught. Oh, since the body is evil, then we need to separate from anything that is physical. We need to beat the body into subjection. They taught to enjoy anything material is wrong. You know, that's why you would have things like monasteries where monks would go along and live alone, and they would spend hours a day in prayer and hours a day in reading their Bible. And it's what led, I think it was Martin Luther, to crawl on his knees up those stairs in order to hurt his body. That, in other words, since the body is evil, we just need to beat into subjection, and it can never enjoy anything because the body's evil. That was one way they responded to it. Secondly, they said, since the body is evil and I'm really not my body, I'm just really my soul, then it doesn't matter what I do in my body. My body's the thing that's evil. So, you know, if I go out and get drunk and go to a prostitute, that's not me that's doing it. It's my body that's doing it. And my body's evil and not me. My heart's good. But my body's evil. So I'm going to do whatever I want to do because my body's what's doing it, not me. My heart is good. That led to, you know, this sensualism. Since the spirit is good, it can experience evil. Again, it's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that's one of the most dangerous doctrines to creep into the church today. I found this quote by Harold Brown. Undoubtedly, the most dangerous error in our day, however, is that of Gnosticism. A worldview presenting a complex panoply of errors affecting non-Christians as well as Christians. It represents the temptation of the natural body to cook up speculative schemes that free him from any awareness of personal sin and guilt and offer him an inexpensive salvation. Do you know anybody like that? That think, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. They're living full of sin. But they think, oh, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Some people say they... In some people's mind, the only thing you have to do to go to heaven is to die. They don't think about sin. They don't think about being answerable to God. You see, that thought of determining my own way, and my spirit's good, so, you know, I'm a good person. It doesn't matter what I do in my body, I'm still a good person at heart. And surely I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Because look at them people, I'm as good as they are. Surely I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You see, that's Gnosticism, and it's how it's crept into our mind. The Gnostic seed felt like they had this secret lore They had an elitism about them. They felt like they had this special knowledge that no one else had. And they felt like we have it and no one else does. You ever bumped into people that thought, we are the ones that have the truth and no one else does? Gnosticism. So, where does that leave us understanding these things? And again, I have just scratched the surface of all of these things. But I just want you to see the early heresies that were in the early church. These are the things that the apostles had to deal with. These are the things that the church that was established in the first century, they had to deal with these errors creeping into the church. What did Jude say? Jude said, because there's error, we need to earnestly contend for the faith that is once delivered to the saints. We need to understand that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where does the truth reside? In the church. And so we, as the church, need to earnestly contend for the faith. I want you to think about this. How long does it take for truth to become error? How long does it take? Do you guys remember this game? And we could do it if we wanted to. We could line up and everybody in a big circle around the church. And you know how the game goes, right? The first person who starts it whispers into the next person's ear and tells them something, you know, and then that person whispers into the next person's ear and tells them what they heard, and it goes all the way around, you know, until you get back to the beginning. Y'all ever played that game before? Well, it's a game, anyway. And I can guarantee you, what the first person said into the second person's ear is not the same story that comes back to him. It gets changed. It doesn't get changed on purpose. It gets changed based upon what someone hears. And then what someone says. And how to interpret what you hear and what you say, all of that. You see, we could change the truth into a lie just by saying one thing amongst us as people. My point is, we need to understand how easily truth can turn into error. You know, it always amazes me as the pastor. Someone say, well, Brother Mark, you said that. And I'm like, no, that's not what I said. That might be what you heard, but that's not what I said. Sometimes it matters on how you hear. My point is, how important is it for us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? It's important because truth can change into error so easily. And so we must know the truth. And we must continue the truth. And we must contend for the truth. We must fight for the truth. And here's why. Souls are depending on the truth. We need to contend for the truth of the Word of God, the canonicity of the Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. We must continue for the doctrine in the Word of God, understanding that theology matters. We must contend for holy living as described in the Word of God. There are so many places where we should contend for the faith. You see, be holy for I am holy is still an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's a New Testament commandment. Do you realize there are things known as New Testament commandments? And one of them is, be you holy for I am holy. There is no out for the flesh. We must contend for the value of church membership. The church matters. Membership matters. So going back to the beginning, Satan battled against truth in the garden. He questioned what God had said. And we could bring one of the young people up and ask them one of the questions on why Adam and Eve, why did they eat the forbidden fruit? And if I would ask them this question, Andrew's probably already going through his head right now, because they did not believe what God had said. Why did they eat the forbidden fruit? Because they did not believe what God had said. They believed a lie. and it brought forth death. Whether we realize it or not, folks not believing what God has said still brings death into the world. There are people dying today who do not know the truth. And since they do not know the truth, they cannot have life. They're going through life, never hearing the truth, dying and waking up in hell because they never knew the truth. There are people walking through our lives today who are believing a lie. They think they're believing the truth, but they're actually believing a lie. And they're going to drop off into hell because they did not believe what God had said. Do you see the seriousness of earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints? Remember this. Contend for the faith. But we're contending for life. Eternal life. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'll help us to see how important it is to contend for the truth. Because in contending for truth, we are contending for life. We thank You for the truth of Jesus Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We thank You for that truth today. And I pray today that You'll stir our hearts to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to follow the truth, and to contend for the truth so that men might have life. And Lord, if there's one here today that's following an error, I pray that You'll show them that they are following an error so that they might find the truth and they might find life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to turn to page number